this man that was living with so much frustration, so much fear, because his nation had been, every year for 7 years, had been wrecked and destroyed by an enemy that would come in, just as fruitfulness was beginning to show, just as new growth was beginning to happen, just as people were beginning to get their lives back together again. This Midianites, this people who came across, and so many of them that it was like grains of sand on the seashore, was how they would be counted and numerically. Loads of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them, and they would just come and scorched earth policy would just wreck the land. And Gideon was in a wine press. He was doing something that he shouldn't have done. He was threshing wheat, which is supposed to be done out in the open. And he's having this frustrated conversation with God, saying, God, how come it was so good back then? And he's remembering stories of the past, of the history of the nation of Israel, and saying to him, God, how come it was so good back then? How come we don't see it today? The angel of the Lord comes and meets with him and begins to take Gideon on this journey of transforming him from this man of fear and frustration into a general in the army. Now, there's lots of things that had to happen in the meantime. There was an offering that was made. There was an altar to the Lord that was built. And there was some unholy altars, some unholy places and practices of worship that was within his family that he had to deal with and to tear down. He then had to sift through the men. He called the men to battle of his nation, and he then sifted them down to 300 guys. As the Lord showed him. He then, Lord, encourages Gideon, says to him, if you're still not sure, go down into the enemy's camp. So he took his servant down into the enemy's camp. The last time that we were together and looking at the passage in Judges, he heard the enemy say, as an interpretation to the dream, that God had handed the Midianites, this enemy of the people of God, had handed them into the hands of Gideon. So Gideon is encouraged. Gideon is excited. Gideon has heard God speak, and now he does something about it. And in Judges chapter 7 and verse 15, we're going to read what happens next. It says that when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches in sight. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and they broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies, they blew their trumpets, they smashed the jars, and grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shitta, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meloah, near Tabith. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah, and they also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Gideon moved from a place of worship. Remember, as he worshipped God, the literal meaning of it is that he gets on his knees and he exclaims out loud praises to God. As he's in the place of the enemy, he's in the place of his worst fear, his worst nightmare, that he gets down on his knees physically and that he raises his hands, raises his voice, and praises God. Then he gets up and he heads back to his army. He gets back to his commanders, to his people, and he begins to rouse them. He begins to say, do you know what? It's time to get up. It's time to wake up. It's time to move. Come on, get up, move something. You know what it's like when that person comes and wakes you when you're in a deep sleep? I wonder how many of them are saying, five more minutes, Mum. How many of them are springing to attention, ready for battle. But I want to tell you, a sleeping army is not a winning army. A sleeping army is not a winning army. You will not win a battle when you're in your bed, unless it's in your head. You know, I've scored lots of goals for Scotland in my head when I'm sleeping. I've never scored a goal for Scotland. But I'm okay, I'm over it now. We can be superstars in our beds. We can be superstars in our heads. We can be superstars when we are dreaming. But the reality is that we're called to live in the wide awake world. And a sleeping army is not a winning army. In fact, a sleeping army puts himself in a place of danger. And Gideon comes with an urgency. He rouses his men. Why? Because it's God's now word, God's rhema word into their lives. It says it's time. It's time to get up. It's time to go. It's time to move out. It's time to begin to execute God's victory against his enemies. It's a time where there's no need for fleeces, only faith. You know, there comes a point to move beyond confirmation to commission. Problem is that lots of churches and lots of people in churches stay in that place of confirmation where they've heard a word from God, where they've heard an instruction from God, and they've said, okay, God, if you just confirm that one more time. But one more time becomes their prayer before God, and God graciously confirms it. And they say, okay, God, that was great, but one more time, would you just confirm it? And actually, we need to move from the place of confirmation into the place of commission, where there is a task, there is an urgency, there is a word of go, a word of now that would be over people. And that, my friends, is a leap of faith, which I wrote in my notes last night ahead of a prophetic word that was encouraging the church there to take a leap of faith. Now, for each and every one of us, that will look different because of our circumstances, our surroundings, the people and the places that we are living in, and those that we are trying to reach, the ministries that we are involved in. But to take a leap of faith means hearing what God's saying and then acting on it, whether we see the next step ahead, whether we understand it fully and completely. And I don't think we ever do understand it completely or fully, because otherwise we wouldn't operate out of faith. We would operate out of our rational thinking. Now, we know principles about God, principles from his word about how he acts and how he operates, but we should expect the unexpected from God. I'll say a little bit more about that a little later on. But Gideon had learned to recognize the voice of God, and that's key. That's really, really important, church. If we are to rise up, if we are to be all that we can be and all that we should be, then we need to train our ears to hear the voice of God. Gideon knew that this was God because he'd heard him in the winepress. He'd heard him at the rock when he brought his offering. He'd heard him when God had said, this is how I want you to sift the men through, and, you know, those when they got to the water's edge. He'd heard God. When he'd gone down into the enemy's camp and he'd heard the dream that had been given and what it looked like, there had been instances and opportunities where he had begun to hear and recognize this was God's voice. And we need to be able to do that ourselves. We need to maybe lock ourselves away and spend some time saying, Lord, would you speak to me? Begin to write it down. Might speak to you through his words. Begin to drop scriptures into your head, and you begin to go and look them up, and it'd be God's word to you. You begin to say, God, would you give me your thoughts? You know, and if we ask God, our loving Heavenly Father, who loves us, cares for us, wants to bless us more than we can take in or absorb, you know, then why would he not speak into our lives? If we ask him, why wouldn't he? Begin to write it down. Who's God say that I am? What's God maybe asking me to do? What are those areas of interest and the things that are passionate in your heart? Saying, God, is this for me? Is this now? What does this look like? You begin to see God directing your paths. Now you take it to those that you know, those that you trust, and those that are switched on in God. And you say, here are some of the things that I think God's saying to me. Do you think this might be God? Get that confirmation. Then you maybe act on it. Begin to find out what that will look like for you. But Gideon had learned to recognize God's voice through his past experience. And he had come to that point of total commitment, of unswerving obedience, or do you know what, if that's too much and too heavy for you to handle, just childlike faith. You know, what they were saying, his leap of faith, it was obedience. He knew what God was saying, and he was just going to follow it to the line, or whether it was just a case of, do you know what, Dad said go this way, so I'm going to go this way. Heavenly Father said do this, so I'm going to do this. And if Heavenly Father said do that, then I was going to do that. Why? Because Dad loves me. Dad's for me. Dad knows the plans he's got for me. And Gideon lived in process. Like all of us live with process. And in the process, you know, the process of being changed from glory to glory is how the Apostle Paul speaks of it. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, Gideon was in process. And here's the process that went through. And I want to ask you, where are you in the middle of all of this? Because we're all in process if we're followers of Jesus. We're saved and saved completely, but we're being changed from glory into glory. The process of sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, of uncovering and discovering God's plans and God's purposes for our life, and then not just knowing about them, but actually doing something about it. There was a call. He met with the angel of the Lord. There was a confirmation when the fleece was put out, was checked through. There was a place of purity as he knocked down the unholy altars to false gods that were actually the gods of the enemy that they were trying to defeat. There was a refining, a testing of faith, where the army size was reduced down to 300 men. There was almost a prophetic trigger that got pulled. A now word from God, this dream interpretation that was in the camp. And then there was some worship that went on. That was thanking God for who he is. And I'm quite sure that Gideon was thanking God for the victory that he'd already given him. That he was just about to enact. And then there was action. Action. You see, after getting on your knees before God, you need to get on your feet for God. After getting on your knees before God, you need to get on your feet for God. Now, lots of people get that mixed up. Lots of people think, I've got to do before they spend time in God's presence. What happens when you're in God's presence? You hear his word, you get confident in who God is. What happens when you're in God's presence? He knocks some stuff out of you and he puts some stuff in you. Yeah? When you're in God's presence, you're empowered by his Holy Spirit. You're built up. You're edified. When you're in God's presence, you've got a fresh vision of who he is. When you're in God's presence, you begin to hear his strategy, his battle plan, his next step for your life. Maybe even get to actually hear what the enemy's tactic employ is as well. And lots of people just go firing straight in. They're on their feet for God. But equally as many, there are people who just stay in the presence. And who are on their knees before God. And we're called to be on our knees before God, but we're not called to stay there all the time. We're called to action. We're called to motivation. Now, it comes out of that worship. It comes out of that adoration. It comes out of that place of giving glory to God. But giving glory to God actually impacts all of our life. Impacts everything that we do. We need to be on our knees, but we need to be on our feet for God. And the army was told to get up, to arise, if you like. In Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 1, there's a chapter that starts with the word arise. And it says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Arise and shine for the glory of God. Or, using that prophetic verse from Ephesians that Simon brought to us a couple of weeks ago, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. A word for our church. And we need to speak to the sleeping parts of our lives. We need to speak to those dormant areas that's there. We need to be able to speak into dormant life of our church, to the areas where we as church are sleeping, i.e. not fulfilling our potential in God's plans for us. And we need to almost speak into it and say, commanding it to life. And we need to hear the prophetic flow of what God has been saying to us as church over the last little while. You know, when I brought vision to the church a year and a bit ago, the picture that I had when I came for an interview at the church was of a volcano that was dormant beginning to explode, and seeing it was time for the rock to become a volcano, something that was dormant becoming alive. I can't remember, before Christmas, I think, or just around about the Christmas period, Jerry brought a word, and somebody had reminded me of that just the other week, of soldiers getting a wake-up call. Just before Christmas, we'd lots of words about Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones of an army, right? I think three times that we had it from different people in different sources, which is all about that which was dead becoming alive, or that which was dormant becoming awake. And Simon coming with, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Church, we need to be wakey-wakey. We need to be more Gideon than get up. Already awake, alive to the plan and purpose of God. And you need to see and check in your life and say, what does that look like? It may mean remolding and shaping your diary. It may mean changing the priorities and the passions of your life so that Jesus is number one. But we spoke about that before. We certainly need to become alive. We need to arise. We need to be alert. People who are watching and waiting. Watch me, Gideon told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. In his letter, Peter encourages the church. He says, be self-controlled and alert in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. As an army, you know, a waking army is not a winning army, but a sleeping army is a potentially dead army. We need to be aware that there is an enemy of our soul who wants to devour us. A year or so ago, we were at the zoo, and we were up in the high bit, you know, the one where you've almost got to get the oxygen mask, you know, at the end. And we've been looking at the zebras and the things that are up there, and all of a sudden there's this mighty roar that causes everybody to stop what they're doing. The lion was awake. The lion was roaring. And we all went to see what the lion was roaring at. Which, when you actually think in it, probably isn't the wisest thing to do, because who knows, the lion could have got out of the cage and was roaring, saying, I'm free. And it's amazing how when sometimes sin's there, when the enemy's there, that we get closer rather than running away from it, isn't it? Just a thought for you. But Satan's roaring, looking for someone to devour. It was a scary roar. I mean, I don't know how some of the folks that stay, you know, Castorfin Hillway, kind of, you know, sometimes they must have good soundproofing in their houses. But we need to be alert, watching and waiting for the Lord's command. Trained or on point when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to ministry. So in army, we need to arise, we need to be alert, and we also need to be armed. Ephesians chapter 6 says that when you've done all to stand, stand. Ephesians chapter 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. That we're called to be armed, we're called to be equipped for the battle. And you can read it there in Ephesians of what that looks like in our life, of the qualities, of the characteristics that allows us to be prepared, to allows us to be ready, allows us to be battling in the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, knowing His Word, putting it into action. When Jesus was tempted, He brought the Word of God against the enemy. If you're tempted, bring the Word of God against the enemy, because He cannot contradict it. Use the Word of God as our sword, to cut through the darkness, cut through and bring his light. But Gideon had God's battle plan. See, in verses 17 to 22, Gideon shared that with those who were listening in his company. And he says, watch me, follow my lead, do what I do. When all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. God gives you his strategy to share in his success. It's not a strategy, it's not your strategy, it is his strategy. But I want to tell you, he has his strategy for your life. He has his strategy for this church. He has this strategy for this city, his strategy for this city. We need to pray, come before him, hear God for what his next step is for individuals, for us as church, and for a move of God's Spirit in this city. Now, for us, we don't live in the Old Testament. We live through the lens of the New Testament, and we praise God for God's battle plan that is made real in Jesus. Our success, our victory is found in Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. We read about God's battle plan in Isaiah chapter 53 and other prophetic scriptures that talk about who the Lord was going to be in terms of who Jesus was going to be. In Isaiah 53, we've got this picture of the suffering servant, of the Lamb that is slain for the sins of the world. We've got his birth. We read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that you would give him his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sin. That is good news for you and good news for me, because the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means if you're a sinner in this place, and do you know what? According to the Word of God, we're all sinners. But we can be sinners saved by grace as we put our trust in Jesus. And we've got God's blueprint. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is the Great Commission where Jesus says, go. Given his authority, giving his empowerment into lives to make disciples, followers of Jesus. And all of this was done in the unexpected way. The Jews were looking for a warrior king who was going to come, not a suffering servant and a slain lamb. The Jews were looking for someone who would be born in a palace, not someone who was from Nazareth, but who was born in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. They were looking for a king who was going to come and kick Rome out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. But yet God's plan wasn't for soldiers, but was for an army of followers, of disciples who would fulfill the Great Commission to take this story that talks about the love of God, that talks about the sacrifice of God, that talks about the fact that Jesus is not dead, dying on a cross or placed in a tomb, but Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me, which means we can be overcomers. It means we can make a difference, which means we can bring God's light into the darkness of our community, that we can bring hope where there is no hope, that we can bring God's life and God's forgiveness into situations where people have no hope and have no life. And that is good news. That is the battle that we face, the battle that we are engaged in, church. Gideon says, watch me, which I find quite difficult to understand because it's a command given at night when there's no floodlights. But there's some keys to leadership that's there about influence, about trust, and about relationship. And the example can be boiled down to follow, watch, follow, do. These soldiers who'd come and who'd come out and they were following Gideon, that they were to watch for his command. They were to continue to follow him and then do as he did. Jesus says it like this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Apostle Paul says to this to the churches that he was influencing and encouraging. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let me ask you, who are you watching? And what are others learning from you as they watch your life? There needs to be a priority in praise. Verse 18 says, there's a shout for God and his servants. But it's a shout for God first and for his servants later. Problem is that we need to be careful, because in lots of churches it can be a shout for the servant rather than a shout for God that comes first. In verse 21, we're told to stand firm, the place of victory in God, standing firm, trusting in him, trusting in faith in God, trusting in his word, trusting in his plan. Remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 that talked about standing. After you've done all to stand, then stand. Gideon told his army to stand at the periphery of the camp, that they weren't to break ranks, they weren't to run away, but they weren't to rush in either. They were to stand firm. Guys, can I encourage you in this day and age, stand against the tide. Stand on the word of God, but stand against the tide. Stand for him. Stand for his truth. Put your trust in God. Even in the midst of battle, stand in God. Stand in his word. Act in his prophetic promise. Carry his kingdom. They're to stand, they were to do. And for some, you'll feel as though you're out of your depth. I'm sure these 300 against these hundreds of thousands of Midianites felt that they were out of their depth. But do you know what? Your vulnerability is your greatest asset. Because of those moments and times where you feel ill-equipped for the task at hand, you stand on the threshold of heaven's armory. You stand in that place where God can use you, where God can use you without you trying to say, oh, I've got a good idea, God. You don't just want good ideas, we want God ideas. We're actually in that place of saying, I can't do it in my own. And God says, well done, now you're with the program. Loads of times he's done that to me. Brings you to that place where you come to the end of yourself and you get to the beginning of God. Till we get to the end of ourselves and empty ourselves of everything, then God's actually got somewhere to fill and someone to fill with his love, with his glory, with his power to make a difference in people's lives. And I say it's an unexpected strategy. Trumpets, torches, tumblers. No AK-47s, no stun grenades or anything like that that's going to be going on. There are no swords that's in sight. There's no sharpened spears or anything that's to be used in the immediate attack or anything like that. You know, no fire or fire of God, but no slingshots throwing fire into the place or anything. Just trumpets, torches, and tumblers. Well, jars, but J doesn't rhyme with T. Trumpets, the power of praise and of victory, of declaring the sword of the Lord and for Gideon, a sacrifice of praise that was brought by these guys because they were way out of their depth. And if God didn't show up, game's over. Literally, game's over. But they were willing to trust their commander. They were willing to trust Gideon. They were willing to trust the Lord and the word of the Lord. They said, God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? So they raised a shout of praise. They recognized who God is, that he was a mighty warrior, that he was the Lord and God. He was greater than Baal, greater than Asher, and these false gods of the Midianites. For you and I, as we praise, we raise a shout, giving thanks for what Jesus achieved on the cross. And the response of our heart to his heart because of that. We begin to cry out in praise, thanking God for the victory he won in the cross and how that's being made real in our life and maybe in some of the situations that we face, what God's glory and God's victory is going to look like. And maybe in our prayer life for some of the problems, we don't want to say, God, take the problem away. We want to say, God, what's your solution? And God, can you show me your victory in this? And begin to pray differently into situations that we face. To bring a sacrifice of praise, let me just say, you cannot make a sacrifice unless it costs you. If it ain't costing you, then it ain't a sacrifice. These guys brought a sacrifice of praise. In God's strategy, you know, trumpets were carried by commanders. So for each trumpet that blew, the Midianites were hearing, there's a commander of it. He's got hundreds of men behind him. God's strategy was to bring fruitful soldiers who all of a sudden got a promotion, who got an upgrade in the things of God. They were given a trumpet that says, you're a commander. Okay, who am I commanding? It doesn't matter, but there's a trumpet for you, a trumpet for you, and a trumpet for you. You're a commander in the situations that you face. You're God's commander, God's captain in the middle of that situation. You blow a trumpet for the Lord. And that brought confusion because he thought they were surrounded by a massive, massive army. But God maybe wants to give you a promotion. God maybe wants to give you that upgrade. And this morning, God wants to give you a trumpet to declare his praise, to declare his glory in the situations that you've got, the power of praise and of victory. Tumblers, maybe speak of the power of brokenness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're reading. Let me start 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we've got this treasure that's in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Your vulnerability is your greatest asset. As you feel as though you're a worthless, almost jar of clay, maybe you feel as though you're being broken by the stresses, by the strains, by the problems, the pressures of life. Well, in that brokenness, then the light of God can be seen. And that's a good thing. Now you don't need to stay broken. You allow God to put you back together. But it almost flies in the face of a disposable world. You know, if something gets broken now, you don't take it somewhere to get it fixed. You throw it out and you buy a new one. DVD player goes in the blink. You don't go and take it fixed. You just go and buy a new one. You know, the kettle goes in the blink. You don't take it to get fixed. You go and buy a new one. Disposable society that we live in. And the danger is that we put that into our spirituality. Think, oh, if I'm broken, God can't use me. Wrong. In that place of brokenness, that God can use you. God will use you. We need to be broken in God in prayer, where the only thing that matters is serving God. Said before, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. In torches, the power of fire. See, it's the fire that caused fear, panic, and disarray in the enemy's camp. And we all know that a little light dispels a whole lot of darkness. We've already had that word, that picture this morning of when the presence of God comes and rests in the hand that puts himself vulnerable, makes himself vulnerable and says, God, here I am in the middle of the darkness. I'm going to create a place for your presence to come, that his light dispels the darkness. That arise, shine in Isaiah 60. You know, the darkness goes when God's glory rests upon his people. What you carry in God is not insignificant. It is significant. We know on the day of Pentecost, it was the fire of God that fell along with the wind when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus pointed to his disciples, and earlier on, Jesus said to his disciples, "You're the light of the world." Jesus had first said that he was the light of the world, but he also said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Talked about a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Why? Because there is light, there is activity, there is presence that's there. And Timothy is encouraged by Paul to fan into flame the gifts that are within him. See, fire is important, the presence of God. Fire symbolizes presence. John, speaking of Jesus, said he would come, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And no smoke alarms going off again, praise God. Just one more thing about trumpets. Trumpets herald the arrival of the King. Heralded the arrival of the presence of the King. As we blow a trumpet of praise over our enemies, we herald the presence of the King into our situation. As we bring that sacrifice of praise, we come to that place of saying, thank you, God, for the victory Jesus won for me in the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that he's winning for me right now in the middle of this battle that I'm facing. As those tumblers are broken, those jars are broken, feeling operating out of this place of saying, God, I'm nothing, but with you I am everything. That your light can shine out of my brokenness. That people can see, rather than being crumpled and being just thrown in the scrap heap of life, that actually God says that I'm worth something. In fact, you're worth God's best, because Jesus died so that you could know his glory, know his presence, and know his forgiveness from your sin. And as we shine and burn with the fire of God, that we can actually bring fear, panic, and disarray in the enemy's camp, and the enemy will turn upon himself. A declaration and a demonstration that brought about devastation and defeat to the enemy. Just as a close, you look there in verse 25, where the kings were captured, the kings were killed, the enemy kings were captured and killed. They were killed at a rock, and they were killed at a wine press. Almost a reminder to Gideon of where he had been, of what he had offered, of where God had taken him to when he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And when Gideon said yes to God's plans and yes to God's purpose, he brought him to that place of encounter, to that place of sacrifice, as a springboard to faith into that greatest victory that he could ever, ever be a part of. And church, where are those places of encounter that God would maybe want to take you to? Where are those moments where you met with God? Where are those times when God took you from where you were at, put your feet upon a rock, set you in a pathway and a courseway to be all that you are right now? And maybe you're facing some things and you've forgotten where God has brought you from. Maybe God wants to bring you back to that place where you offered sacrifice, where you said, "God, I will go, God, I will do, God, I will say, God, I will be without reservation." Come back afresh to that place in God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I first of all just want to pray that the things that are of Gordon would fall to the ground and would just die. But the things that are of your words, Lord, would burst forth in life and in people's lives. Father, you know the situations that we're facing. Father, you know the place where you want us to be as individuals and as church. Lord, you've got a strategy to deal with the enemy that plagues people's lives, that wants to wreck and rob and destroy. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will download your strategy into every life and into every heart who's asking right now. Father, I pray that we as individuals, that we as church would be willing to take those leaps of faith, that we would be willing to pay the sacrifice and pay your price, Lord. And Father, as we would perhaps as individuals pray prayers of commitment, of surrender, of dedication, and of rededication to you, then Lord, we want to say that we are rising up, that we are waking up. Lord, that we are ready. Lord, that we are trusting you. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would put the power of praise in people's lives. Lord, I pray right now that people would almost feel as though they're receiving that trumpet from God to declare the presence of the King in the place of darkness, to declare the presence of the army of God in the place of the enemy, to bring that sacrificial shout of praise. Father, I want to pray right now that the power of brokenness would be seen in people's lives. That it's not about where they've come from, it's about where they're going in you. It's about the vulnerability, Lord God, and thank you that you do not write people off. Father, I pray for your plan and your purpose to be our portion in this place today. And Father, I pray now as we call out to you, as we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the fire to carry and to run with, to display and to demonstrate your life in our hearts. Father, I ask it now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.